I cannot overstate how that God's love changes everything. I mean, it changes everything. Everything. God's knowing that God loves you is the most important thing you can know. And yet it's sometimes the most difficult thing to accept. I've mentioned to you several times the truth that when I walked into this church, God just broke my heart and convicted me of my sin. And I just broke and I was weeping uncontrollably through the whole service. But at the invitation, I walked forward and a man told me that God loved me. And I said to him, "Mister, you don't know me. God couldn't love me." And I'm not the only one who feels that way, even in this room today. I'd like to read a story in the days when the great evangelist D.L. Moody was preaching in Chicago. A poor drunkard stumbled up the steps to the front door of Moody's church. The man pushed the door open. He looked into the room and saw no one inside. His eyes, however, were drawn to the sign hanging above the pulpit, which read, "God is love." It struck him with anger. He slammed the door to the church and staggered back down the outside steps, muttering, "God is not love. If God was love, He would love me. And He doesn't love a miserable man like me. It isn't true." He went on his ways, but those words were burning inside him. God is love. God is love. God is love. He couldn't resist him. Was it true? Could it be possible? And after a while, he turned around, retraced his steps, and entered the church again, confused and desperate. By this time, the congregation had gathered inside Moody's church, and Moody began to preach, and this man slipped into the back corner of the church. He also, like me, wept during the entire sermon as anger and confusion began to give way to joy and hope. Afterwards, Moody made his way to the front door to shake hands with the people and as they left. But the man didn't leave the inside of the church auditorium. He remained in a seat, weeping, and Moody came over and sat down beside him and asked, "What are you crying about, my friend? What was it in the sermon that touched your heart?" "Oh, Mr. Moody, I didn't hear a word you spoke tonight," the man responded. "It's those words up over the pulpit, 'God is love,' that broke my heart." And Moody sat down and explained to him the depths of God's love. The man listened and gave his heart to Christ, understanding for the first time that God really did love him. In her autobiography, Over the Mountain or Plain or Sea, Trula Crunk, who served as a missionary in India for 24 years, tells of a little girl who visited her house one evening and stayed just a little longer than she intended. Darkness fell, and she was afraid to walk home. And Trula explained that she should not be afraid, saying, "Dolan, God loves you, and He will take care of you as you walk to your house." The little girl replied very solemnly, "No, Mishabib, God does not love little girls." That's how they treated women in India at that time. You know, there's many people who confuse love. And the reason why we're so confused about love is because the way the world loves next to the way God loves. The world loves us if we're intelligent. The world loves us if we are a car salesman and we sell cars. Or we are a furniture salesman and we sell furniture. The world loves us when we're good looking, especially. But if you're fat and kind of dunce like me, you feel unloved sometimes. The world's love confuses God's love. And I believe that the most important fact you can ever learn in your life is this, that God loves you. Please hear that. God loves you, and He doesn't care if you're portly or skinny. He doesn't care if you have nice clothes or your face is dirty. He doesn't care if you graduated from Harvard or you didn't even graduate from high school. He doesn't care. His love loves you just because He is love. And I want this message, this love, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about God's love, and we're going to talk about how it changes us next week. But this morning, let's look at God's love for us. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. The declaration of God's love. And by the way, where are you going to learn about love? Are you going to learn about it by reading some romantic novel? A lot of women go to romantic novels, don't they? And boy, do they learn about love. Are you going to learn about love from the Hollywood that jumps into bed with anyone and calls that love? Are you going to learn about love from the soap operas? Where do we find love? And I think that we find it most of all in the Scripture. The Scripture defines what love is. And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Let's skip on to verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love. 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 Love is the most important thing. Is there any doubt that love is the most important quality that God asks of us? God asks of us two commandments. That we love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And that we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Love is the most important thing. And God is love. Now make no mistake, love is not God. A lot of people say, well, love is God. And the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of things that are called love that are not of God. Love is not God. God, in His character, is love. Now God has a lot of other virtues and characteristics as well. For example, in the same book of John it says God is light. And you can't throw out that God is light and take that God is love. Because God is both love and God is light. Amen? That's true. God is but there is nothing that God can do that's not done in love. And there's nothing that God can do that is not done in holiness. And God is both. And so to say that love, in the name of love, we throw out God's laws and rules, and we just love everybody. And the truth of the matter is, that you cannot have love without holiness. True love. You cannot call love sexual immorality. Did you hear that? You cannot call love sexual immorality. A lot of sexual immorality goes on and they call it love. It's not love, it's lust. It's the flesh. It's not God. And so when I say that God loves you, I am saying this, that God loves you even though you're a drunk, an alcoholic, a sexually immoral person. God still loves you. I want you to know that. Just like He took the woman and that was a prostitute that deserved, according to the law of Moses, to be stoned. And I've used this illustration. You know me. You've been here long. You heard the same thing over and over. But He took the woman that was guilty of immorality and He forgave her. And He said, go and sin no more. And I believe that woman left Jesus that day and she repented of living that way. And I believe, to be honest with you, I believe she started following Christ. And she never went back to that lifestyle. I believe that with all my heart. I do. I believe that love, when God places His love upon your life, it changes us. It changes us completely. Now let me get on, and there's a lot of more things I could say as an introduction, but I got to move. I want to talk this morning about God's love. First, I want you to understand that God loves you. His love is uncaused. There's nothing that Roy Garthwaite has ever done that makes him love me. Did you hear that? There's nothing that you or any of us can ever do to make God love us. His love is uncaused. He loves us because He is love. And this is hard to grasp the difference without explaining that we must earn the world's love. We have to earn love in the world. And I've already talked about it, how that if you're a salesman, you better sell. If you are not as good looking, you're not going to be as loved. We've been married for 20 years and you're not the same person that I married. And so you have to earn love in the world. But I want you to know there's nothing you have ever done or could do to make him love you less. Let me say that again. There's nothing that you could ever do. You could murder someone. Say, Pastor, are you crazy? Do you think God doesn't love murderers? He does. God loves every human soul, whether they love Him or not. He still loves them. And nothing you could do could ever make Him love you less. Please hear that. Not any failure, not any guilt or regret in your life. Agape love is beyond human understanding. God does not love people because they're good. He loves them because God is love. Now look with me to some verses that I'd like to share with you in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I skipped over a lot of introductory verses here, but There's never enough time for Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame, before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Now turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. In Ephesians chapter 1, we find that before we are before Him in love because according to the good pleasure of His will, He made us accepted in Christ. According to His good pleasure. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, it says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Let me say this. When God loves us and saves us, He gives us a new life, and to be honest with you, He gives us a whole new future. A whole new future. A new future in which He has designed into your life a wonderful life, according to the purpose of His grace. And His love does that for us, not because we deserve it, but according to His grace. According to His grace, He gives us new life and He gives us a whole new future life. And I cannot overstate that God has a new future life for you. When you accept Jesus Christ, your life becomes His workmanship. If I could demonstrate this, if I had an easel up here and could put a picture, and I want you to know that you are the picture, and God is the artist, and God has a purpose for your life, and in His love, not only does He save us, but He gives us a whole new way for living, and we can become His workmanship. And He becomes the author of our lives. But God's love is uncaused. The second thing I want you to understand is God's love is unreasonable. The truth of the matter is, here's why it's unreasonable. See, that's kind of an audacious statement. God's love is unreasonable. Here's what's unreasonable. Adam and Eve were given one commandment. Don't eat the fruit of this tree, right? Just one. Now they got the whole garden there. The whole garden. And God says, don't eat of that one tree. That's simple. Amen. Well, what tree did they go after? That's crazy. And from that day on, man has been in rebellion against God over and over and over and over again. We've kicked against God. Now, it's in Sunday school, one of our illustrious students said, if I were God, I'd have just got rid of them all. He didn't say that, but I'm paraphrasing. I'd have just wiped them out. Isn't that what he said, Jadeen? Yeah. I'd have just wiped them out. And the truth of the matter is, I understand that. If God would have responded to us reasonably, and he would have reacted the way we do, Mankind would have been wiped out a long time ago. Now I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, there's a we always refer to Romans chapter 5 verse 8. But I want to take us back a little bit to Romans chapter 5 verse 6. For it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for," what's it say? "Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely or hardly for a righteous man would one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now, Charles Dickens, in his novel, The Tale of Two Cities, we see this kind of noble sacrifice fictionally demonstrated when a British barrister or an attorney, Sidney Carleton, willingly goes to the guillotine to take the place of Charles Darnay. Carlton's sacrifice seems reasonable because he had led somewhat of a dissipated life and he had little to live for, while Darnay is a man of great honor, courage, and virtue. In an extreme case and under certain circumstances, and for an exceptionally good person, you might find it in your heart to make such a sacrifice. But for the vilest of criminals, a person who had caused pain everywhere his foot's path had gone on the earth, a thief, a liar, a drunkard, an adulterer, a murderer, would you be willing to die for them? Think about it. But that's how God demonstrated His love. You see, it's unreasonable to think. Surely you might die for a good person, but would you die for a sinner such as I? Would you get your head cut off instead of mine? And yet that's the message of God's love. God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were weak and without strength or no ability to save ourselves, for the ungodly, Christ died. God's love is certainly unreasonable. Thirdly, God's love is unending. God's love is unending. Grappling with the magnitude of God's love forces us back to the basics of who He is. God is unending, is an unending person. In Genesis 22, He says, "I am the everlasting God." All right? In Revelation chapter 5, or excuse me, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 8, it says that He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The psalmist wrote this: "Even from everlasting past to everlasting future, You are God." Now, if you use reasoning here, God said to Jeremiah, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." And I remember in Sunday school class, one other of our illustrious students said the amazing thing to her was that God doesn't just love us when we're sinners before He saves us. He loves us when we're sinners even after He saves us. That's unbelievable. His love doesn't change. His love is an everlasting love. Because God's love, like Himself, is eternal, it is of tremendous relief in knowing that His love to me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge. Listen to me. God had prior knowledge that I would live the sinful, profligate, sinful life that I would live. He had prior knowledge of that. Am I not right? Is that not what Scripture teaches? He had prior knowledge of the sins that I would do. And He still loved me. That is an unbelievable truth. And there's no discovery He can make about you. There's no discovery He can make about you that's going to say, "Well, I don't love you anymore. I found this out about you." He already knew it all. And He loved us. Now, these truths are beyond understanding to us as humans, because we don't think that way. When somebody ticks us off, we want to punch them in the mouth. Oh, I know, all you refined sinners, you don't want to do that. But the truth of the matter is, we as humans are different. But I want you to know that God will never be disillusioned about you. He knew what you'd be like before He saved you. And He saved you anyhow. And there's nothing you can do to change that. It's not that He looks away or isn't concerned when you stumble. He sees it all. And He continues to love you with an everlasting love. I'm telling you, that's the greatest news you can ever hear. That's amazing. And I can tell you, God's love is unlimited. These are just great truths. God's love is just unlimited. When Solomon built the temple, when Solomon, the great wise Solomon, built the temple, in his prayer to God, he says, "God, I know that this temple can't contain You. For the heavens and the heavens of heavens can't contain You." Think of how great God is. And I know that God lives a trillion miles away in the third heavens. In one of those 200 billion galaxies out there. And yet the amazing thing, as it says in Acts chapter 17, 27 and 28, God is not far from each of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. God is not far from you. And yet God dwells in the third heaven. Isn't it amazing that I pray all the time. When I pray, you know where I go? Some people pray, "You're right here, Jesus, sitting there. You're right here with me." And that's true. He's right here. His Spirit is right here. But do you ever stop and think you're seated together with Christ right now at the right hand of the Almighty of the universe? You're seated together with Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Now, how far away is Lori from Diane? Not very far. Can you, if she talks to you, can you hear her? Can you hug her? And so can I. I can hug God all the time. I can talk to the Father. I can talk to Jesus all the time. It's like a fish. A fish lives in the ocean. And the fish will never swim through all the oceans of this earth, will it? Never will. It could never swim through every little square inch of the ocean that this fish lives in. And yet he's surrounded by the sea. And so are we with God. We are surrounded with the presence of God. And the only way to that God, though, is through faith in Jesus Christ, His only Son. And I cannot overstate or overemphasize, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you don't know the love that God has for you. You may know it, but it's not going to be real in your life. Because the connecting thread or rope or the connecting power to God comes through Jesus, His Son. And it says, for God so loved the world. Yes, He loves the world, right? That He gave His only begotten Son. And here's the qualifier. That whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now God loves the whole world. But His love becomes personal when you come to Jesus and accept Him as your Savior. You understand? But when you accept Him, then you become His child. And in John chapter 1, verse 12, for as many as received Him, Jesus, to them, to as many as received Jesus, to them He gave the right to be called children of God. Even to them who believe on His name. Who were born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but were born of God. And so, I closed this morning, and there's so much more I could have to say, but I'll spare you. But I closed this morning with this: God's love is personal. God's love is personal. And it's a personal decision for you to accept God's love. You say, well, I accept God's love. God loves me, but I just don't accept Jesus died for my sins. Well, then you don't accept God's love. Because the essence and the epitome and the action of God's love is the epitome, the apex, the transcending purpose of God's love is the giving of His Son, Jesus. And the great price that Jesus paid when He died on the cross for your sins. Now, I want to go off into a side note, and I'm going to risk it if I can keep your attention. On Christmas Eve, I preached, and it was a message that God gave me that I never thought about before. The message that I called sticker shock. When you go to the store at Christmas and you want to buy something, and you look at the price, and I mentioned, and I hate to mention this, but I mentioned an iPad. And I had sticker shock. Now, There are people that buy iPads, and I understand why you buy the eye. I understand that. It's just that I chose a cheaper model. But I want you to know, when Jesus, when it says that He loves you, I want you to know when He looked at the price tag it would cost Him to save you, that He would have to leave His throne in heaven and leave the worship of all heaven and come down to earth and be born a little baby. Think about that difference. God in heaven, baby in a feeding trough, in a stinking stall or stinking barn in Bethlehem. Grow up, do no sin, go to the cross, go to Gethsemane and go to the cross, be separated from His Father and cry out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? But it was because He was taking our sins in His body on the cross. And He counted up the sticker to save you. To save you. You understand? He counted up the sticker price. And you know what made Him do it? Love. That's it. That's all. Love. He loved you. It's a personal thing. And that's why I say, when that truth grips your heart, love changes everything. And we'll look at that next week. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the truth that You love us even before the foundation of the world. You knew us. Such thoughts are too great for us. But we do accept Your Word and its teachings. And I pray if there's one here that thinks that God doesn't know them or love them, pray that they would know that He does. That He knows all they've ever done. And He still loves them. And He asks them to change. He asks them to come to You, Jesus, in faith and bow at Your cross and to believe in You and ascend to Your Father's right hand and see You there and believe in You, that You're there, His Lord and that person's Savior. I pray that, Lord, You would bless that heart that's needing You today. In Jesus' name. That heart struggling with You. We're going to turn to an overhead.